Of our gathering, Revelation chapter 7 and verses 9 through to 17. Now, just to say, in different cultures, and perhaps you'll be able to share some of your own experience of this, but they have different practices in churches when the Word of God is read. So in some churches, people will stand for the reading of God's Word. Sometimes they have like a call and response, and so today we're going to be using a Zambian call and response, which is when I finish reading the Bible, I will say, "May the Lord bless the reading of His Word," and we will reply, it'll be on the screen, "May your name be praised." But it's not a "May your name be praised," okay? How would it be done in Zambia? Yeah, may your name be praised. So we say it like we mean it, okay? Not like we're just mumbling it away under our breath. So may your name be praised when we finish reading the Word. So this morning we're in Revelation chapter 7. If you need a Bible, please put a hand up. One of our welcome team would love to bring you one. Revelation 7, beginning at verse 9. And here we read this. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" May the Lord bless the reading of His words.
Amen.
Let's pray together, shall we? God, our Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that these are your words, living words, powerful words. And we ask, Father, that as we read this little glimpse into heaven this morning, that you will encourage us, that you will build us up in our faith. Build our endurance and perseverance. Show us Christ. And we ask it in His name. Amen. Well, it is a joy today, isn't it, to celebrate the huge variety of nations that we represent as a local church family here in North London. It's a joy to celebrate on this International Sunday that Jesus really is building His church from all nations, from people of every tribe and language and tongue. And here we are, just a tiny little pocket of North London, and we represent 39 of those nations, maybe more. And on this International Sunday, really, I want to, from Revelation 7, just give us two encouragements today, okay? And here they are. This is what, if you take nothing else away from what I say this morning, here's the two encouragements. Keep going and keep speaking, okay? So we say those together. Keep going and keep speaking. Revelation 7, as we get this chapter open today, as we kind of unpick it and unfold it together, encourages us to these two things, to keep going and to keep speaking. Now, how does it do that? Well, let's have a look. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. Let's dive into this picture. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Now, what are we glimpsing here? What are we peering into? Well, this is a scene. If you look at it carefully, it is a scene of unparalleled diversity. Who's there? People from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Now, that little breakdown there, we don't know kind of entirely why it's broken down into those parts, but it's kind of belts and braces to say, look, this is every possible group that you could think of. Everyone. This is diversity like you've never seen it before. Not just 39 nations, but every nation, every people group, every language that's ever been represented, there is somebody from that group in that crowd. That's diversity, right? That's true diversity. And yet the scene that we're glimpsing into here is unparalleled in its diversity, but it is also unparalleled in its unity. Did you notice that? It's diversity without the divisions. It's diversity without the differences that cause so much strife. This is unity, pure unity. They're in the same place. Where are they? Have a look at the Bibles. Where are they? They're before the throne. They're wearing the same things. They are wearing white robes, which in the book of Revelation means righteousness. They're robed in right standing before God. And they're waving palm branches, which was probably a symbol of victory. So here is a diverse group of people united by sharing in some kind of victory. And they are saying the same thing. Did you notice that? Salvation belongs to our God. Here is the most diverse group of people we will ever see in one place, and yet they are united by one God, one salvation. Isn't that a beautiful scene? And all through history, people have been striving for that kind of unity, haven't they? Striving for bringing the nations together. Trying to find something that they can unite around, something that means we can stand together as the nations and embrace our diversity and yet have this unity, this oneness. So what is it? What is this scene that we're given a glimpse into in Revelation chapter 7? What are we allowed to peer into this morning? Well, one word, it's heaven. We are allowed this morning a glimpse into heaven itself. Now, again, that needs qualifying, doesn't it? What do you mean by heaven? Everyone has a mental picture of heaven. But what the Bible means by heaven is that it's in the presence. It's where God has his throne, where the Lamb is seated, where the Father is seated on their throne. That's heaven. And what we are given here in Revelation, as you're flowing through the book, what we are given here is a foretaste, just a glimpse into the end. We're allowed this morning, as it were, to see the end of a movie. I don't know about you, I really struggle to watch sports games because I get too tense during them. So I like to watch them after they've been played so that I can find out the score, and then it enables me to watch back with a little bit more ease, or at least disappointments that being crushed. So I'm glad I watched England. Heard the England score, rugby score yesterday before I watched the highlights of England being defeated by Australia. It just helps my heart, you see. It means I might last a little bit longer. And right here in the scriptures, we are being given a glimpse, a foretaste into where this world is heading. We are being given a kind of the end of the scene, which is this diversity, but with unity. We're being given a glimpse into heaven. And what we're seeing is a crowd so big that no one can count it. And it is a crowd of people from every nation under the sun that has existed and will ever exist. And it is a crowd of people who God has saved. This is the really important thing. This is a crowd that God has saved from the judgment that he will bring on this earth. That's the context of Revelation. Chapter 6, the wrath of the Lamb is coming on this world because of all its wickedness. And the Lamb has come, and people are terrified. End of chapter 6, the great day of their wrath has come. Who will stand? Chapter 7, this crowd. These are people who've been brought through judgment by God. And so what we're seeing, what you're reading this morning, we've got to understand what we're reading before we can apply it to ourselves. What we are seeing here is the fulfillment of all God's promises. This is what God promised he would do since the foundation of the world. A crowd so big that no one can count it. If you know your Bibles, you'll remember the promises that God made to Abraham. What did he say to Abraham? Count the stars, if you can. No, you can't count the stars. or the sand on the seashore. Can you count it? No, of course you can't. So what do you expect to see at the end of time? A crowd that no one can count. Because that's what God said would happen. And you expect it to be a crowd that is made up not just of one nation, but of all nations. Why? Because God said to Abraham, Abraham, through you, all peoples will be blessed. Through you and your family, I will bring salvation to the ends of the earth. We make up 39 nations. Of course you'd expect to see these 39 nations represented in this crowd. Why? Because God said it would be true. Jesus says to his disciples, go make disciples of who? All nations. All nations. This is the fulfillment of God's promises that we're seeing here. A crowd made up of people from all the nations. And of course, they're going to have to sing a song that says salvation belongs to God, because humans were never going to be able to do it on our own. We are never going to make our way into that crowd. We're never going to make our way through judgment in our own efforts. So this crowd has to be singing. Salvation belongs to God. It comes from Him, because there's no way we would get it by ourselves. And so heaven is a place made up of a great crowd that no one can count. Heaven is a place made up of people from every nation, and it's people that God, in His kindness, in His mercy, in His grace, has brought through judgment to stand before His throne. And this morning, through the scriptures, I just want to just kind of pick at that a little bit and see, well, who is there? Who is it that's going to be in this crowd? Who is it that God will bring through the judgment to stand as part of that group? Well, thankfully, that's a question that gets asked in this chapter. I don't know if you noticed it. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, one of the elders asked John, the guy writing this book, these in white robes, he's looking at the crowd, these in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? And then John's a bit confused, because he's like, well, you brought me here, so you should know, right? So he goes on to say, sir, you know who they are. And here's the answer that comes back. Who is in this crowd? Who's going to be part of this crowd? How can we be part of that crowd? Here's the answer that comes back. Number one, we're told, verse 14, they are those, or these are they, who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Two things we're told about those make up this crowd. First of all is they are preserved. They are those who have been preserved by Jesus. They are those who've been preserved by Jesus. So you look carefully. You've got this, we've got to do some work, and then we'll apply this out to ourselves. Verse 14, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Now, importantly, and you get this by looking at a number of different English translations, this is actually in the present tense, okay? We're going to do a little bit of work for a second. This is in the present tense, which means this is those who are coming out of, not who have come out of, but who right now, as this is written, are coming out of the great tribulation. Now, there's two ways of understanding this, okay? So let's get our minds cranked up. Two ways to understanding this. Some people think that the great tribulation that he's referring to is a period of time of intense persecution for Christians before the return of the Lord Jesus. And so some people are saying this moment in time, this great tribulation, this crowd is made up of people who come through that great trial at the end of time and then make up the crowd that you see here in heaven. Another way of reading this little phrase, the Great Tribulation, is to link it to some other times that you see this word in the book of Revelation, and it's referring really to the trials and tribulations of life as it will be until Christ returns. So right now, we live in the middle of tribulations. We live in the middle of sufferings. And therefore, this is those coming out of this life with all its trials, with all its persecutions for being Christians, with all its brokenness. And what he's seeing here is this crowd is made up of those who are coming out of this world, out of the trials and tribulations, trusting Jesus and arriving in this crowd in heaven. So you still with me? A couple of options you've got there. Now, I want to say this morning, I don't think it matters which of those you think, because the point still stands. At the end of it, this crowd is made up of those who are coming through the trials and afflictions, whether that's particular and specific to a period of time, or whether it's general, this crowd in heaven is made up of those who have stuck with Jesus and have come out of the trials, who've endured with Jesus through the trials of this life, and they arrive in heaven. Those preserved by the Lord Jesus. Now, that is a massive encouragement, especially if you're those to whom Revelation was originally written, because you find yourself in the midst of a great trial, a great persecution, and looming difficulties, and you get this glimpse into heaven, into the end of the time, and you say, well, who's there? Well, it's made up of those who've endured the trials and difficulties of this world and have arrived in heaven. It's made up of those who have trusted Jesus, or who, as it puts it earlier in the book of Revelation, who have been victorious, who have conquered. Which actually, depending on which angle you look at it from, is those then that are saved, preserved by Jesus through the trials and through the afflictions that we go through right now. Now, we know that it's about being preserved, because what song do they sing in heaven? Salvation belongs to our God. They didn't say, Jesus, you know, the song of heaven isn't, Jesus, you're awesome because you saved me, but I'm pretty awesome because I made it to heaven. That's not the song they're singing, is it? No, the song they sing is salvation belongs to our God, because salvation isn't just saving us, cleansing us from our sins, which we'll think about in a moment. No, salvation includes preserving you through the trials of this world so that you arrive in that great crowd in heaven. We often downplay that part of salvation, I think. We don't talk enough about that. But that's why this crowd who've come out of the tribulations and trials of this world stand in heaven and they say, salvation belongs to you and to the Lamb, because you got us here from start to finish. The gospel is about God getting us to this moment through judgment to heaven. This crowd is made up of those who are preserved by the Lord Jesus. Preserved as we persevere. So it's both and, okay? It's both and. We're preserved as we persevere, as we keep going with Jesus. Secondly, though, it's made up of those. Have a look at verse 14. Who else is it made up of? Just try and help you to stay awake. Verse 14, it's made up of those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This picture of washing a robe and making it white is a symbolic expression of the forgiveness of sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who died and shed his blood for people from every nation and tribe and tongue, that we might be robed in righteousness. If I could keep using this imagery of robes, our robes, the robes of our life, are covered in stains. The stains of failing to treat God as God and wanting to do our own thing. The stains of all those things that we've done as a result of our rebellion against God. The stains of hurting others. The stains of doing things our own way. And yet through faith in Jesus Christ, we can wash these stained robes in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and be robed in white, in righteousness. You see, this is a moment in time when people say, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are washed. It's a bit of an odd image, isn't it? Washing something in blood wouldn't normally make it white. But this is symbolically showing the power of the cross, that as Jesus shed his blood, it was everything needed to cleanse us, to pay for, to rid us of our sins that would keep us away from this crowd in heaven. And as we come to Jesus and we wash by faith in what Jesus did at the cross, we are robed in white. And it's not something we add to. So this really is in the past tense. You have a look at that? Have a look at verse 14 again. They have washed their robes. It's something that happens as you put your trust in the Lord Jesus. You don't need to do it again. And there are no alternatives. See, this is what we're meant to understand. There are no alternatives to getting into heaven other than washing your robes in the blood of the Lamb. And so for some of you this morning, I want to say, have you washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a deliberate act of saying, Lord Jesus, my robes are filthy. And if I'm going to be part of that crowd in heaven, I have to be cleansed by you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You have to clean me. Is this a message that we're willing to take to the nations? How else are they going to be part of this crowd unless someone tells them to wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. So who will be in heaven? Those saved by Jesus and those preserved by the Lord Jesus. Those who trust in his sin-forgiving power, his sin-forgiving death on the cross. So that's who will be in heaven. But what will heaven be like? This is good news, okay? Have a look at verse 15. What will heaven be like? We're told there that they will be before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. So being in heaven means that we get to be in the very presence of God. And it's not an idle sitting around. Some of us want nothing more than to sit around for eternity. That sounds quite refreshing. For others of us who are activists, we're like, sitting around, it makes me a bit twitchy. I can't do that. Can't possibly sit down for eternity. But that's not what it's like. No, you're in the presence of God. You're in the presence of God serving him, actively in his presence. And why is that good? Well, we'll have a look how it goes on, because it describes in verse 15 that he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. So what is heaven like? Well, the phrase here literally means that he spreads his tent over you. Now what that means is he brings you under his protection. It means he brings you into the place of his provision. And that goes on to what he says. You see, look at verse 16. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them. These symbolic images of torment and need and trouble, well, there'll be none of that in heaven. Why? Because we're sheltered. We're under the protection of the presence of God. And how will we experience these things? Well, look at verse 17. For the Lamb, the Lord Jesus at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. We will be eternally shepherded by the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that we will be cared for by the good shepherd, the one who will lead us. Look how it goes on. He will lead them to springs of living water. That is an image of a spring that never runs dry. It never runs out. All your needs are provided for. A spring means it's on a continuous cycle. Jesus will continuously provide for those who are in heaven. And what else will it be like? Well, look at verse 17. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Boy, life is filled with some reasons to cry, isn't it? But in heaven, all of those reasons will be taken away, because we'll be under the shelter of God and shepherded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every reason that we might cry, loneliness, death, violence, divisions, hatred against other people, every reason to cry will be wiped away, because it will be no more. Doesn't that sound good to you? Sounds almost too good to be true, doesn't it? But that is what this crowd will experience. That is what people from every nation, tribe, and language who are trusting the Lord Jesus will experience for all eternity. And primarily, this last little quote in the end of verse 17 is actually from Isaiah. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's a quote from Isaiah 25 and verse 8. You see that in the bottom. But that verse begins, he will swallow up death, and then he will wipe away every tear. Isn't death one of the greatest cause for tears? And yet through the Lord Jesus Christ, when this moment comes, this crowd exists before the throne, there'll be no death. That's what heaven will be like. That's what the eternal life with God will be like. Will you be there? Will you? Yes is the answer. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have some confidence about that. We're all a bit kind of, I don't know, we all seem to have this kind of, oh, well, I might be, I might not be. The Bible says if you're trusting Jesus, the answer is yes. You will be part of that crowd. We will be eternally sheltered by God. We will be shepherded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Question for some of us is, do you want to be there? Do you want to be part of that crowd? So that's what we're looking at. Are you still alive? Are you still with me this morning? So we come back to my two words. You remember our two things? What was it? Keep going and keep speaking. Okay, now we've seen what this is. Let me show you how these are the two things that we should walk away from this chapter with. First of all, keep going. Life is filled with many tribulations, isn't it? Whether you have a view of a great tribulation at the end, even if that is your view, you can't deny now that there is a tribulation to life, isn't there? The word literally means sufferings or troubles that are caused by distress and oppression and affliction. It's the sufferings of life. And all over the world, as we celebrate International Sunday, in some of these countries represented here that we represent, our brothers and sisters right now are going through great tribulation for following the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us gathered here just a few weeks ago to pray for the country, especially for the country of Nigeria. So just put your hand up if you're from Nigeria this morning. Yeah, there's a few of us here from Nigeria. Right now, people known to these friends in this room are suffering intensely because they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an encouragement it will be for them to know that out of the great tribulation is this crowd filling up with people from Nigeria who are trusting the Lord Jesus. And so we should be praying for the 360 million Christians who are facing and suffering persecutions to keep going, fixing their eyes on this glorious scene to come, that this crowd in heaven is filling up right now with people who are under the trials and persecutions that John is talking about here, the tribulation. Keep going. We should pray for our brothers and sisters to keep going. And for us, as we face trials and we go through those difficulties of life to now, what should we do? Well, keep going. Keep trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't bail on Him, because right now, coming out of the trials of this world, heaven is filling up with people who are coming out of the great tribulation of this world. So keep going with Jesus. Whatever your trial, keep going with Him. Second thing, what was the second one? Keep speaking. We keep going, but we keep speaking. We've got to keep speaking the gospel of the Lamb who was slain, the one who says to us, look, wash your robes, the robes of your life, in my blood, so that you can have a place in this scene which we're reading this morning. We've got to keep telling the world that there is a judgment to come, and the only way to come through that judgment and be part of this crowd of people who are before the throne is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to keep speaking that message. And I hope this chapter this morning gives you optimism to keep doing that. You see, we should have an optimism. And the reason we should have an optimism is that this says that where you preach the gospel, whatever nation you preach it to, whatever friends you have from wherever they are in the world, there's an optimism that people from those nations will be part of that crowd. So keep preaching the gospel. It's not a waste of time. See, there are some people groups that just feel like, well, you might never see a flag up here. Isn't that true? I hope I'm not saying something PC, but when I was part of a team that planted a church into Silver Street in Edmonton, that I long to see a Somali flag up here. And that feels really hard territory at the moment, to share the gospel with people from Somalia. But actually, my optimism is, I keep speaking. Why? Because Revelation 7 says there will be people from Somalia in that crowd in the end. So we've got to keep speaking, right? We've got to keep sharing the gospel. And maybe there are people that you think, oh, I don't really feel like it's worth sharing the gospel with them. Maybe you subtly think like that sometimes because of where they're from or their religious practices. Don't think like that. Because Jesus says that there will be people from every tribe and nation and language and people group in heaven. And so how will they get there? As we tell them the gospel. As we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep going. In all the tribulations and trials of life, keep going. And friends, because of this scene in heaven, keep speaking. Because who knows, the person you're sharing the gospel with, from wherever they're from, might just be one of that crowd that makes up heaven. So keep going, keep speaking. Should we say them together as we finish? Keep going, keep speaking. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we praise you for this glorious glimpse into heaven. Thank you that you are gathering to yourself people from every nation to be around your throne through faith in Jesus Christ and to eternally be under the shepherding care of Jesus. Father, thank you for the little taste that today is of that great day to come where we celebrate a diversity of nations and cultures and languages and yet a unity around our Lord Jesus. Father, help us, please, to keep going through the tribulations of life. Help us to keep trusting Jesus. Please help us to hold in those times of trial that are coming our way. Please, would you bring us through the great tribulations of this world to heaven? Salvation truly belongs to you. And would you help us to keep speaking, to keep making Jesus known as the only way through judgment into heaven? Please give us boldness. Give us courage, give us words to say, give us opportunities to say it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, let's stand.